Good morning, and you're very welcome. This Mother's Day, so happy Mother's Day to all the moms here this morning. You're all very loved and appreciated. And if not, everybody needs to work on that. You should be. So we're all very welcome, as I said, and we're continuing in our study of Philippians. We have one more sermon after today. We are in chapter 4, looking at verses 2 to 9 this morning. Now, have you ever received a note of encouragement? Or how did you feel when you read it? And I got one this week from a pastor in Bangor. We've never met, but he said that he regularly prays for the churches in the ABCI, Association of Baptist Churches in Ireland. So he regularly prays for all the Baptist churches in Ireland. And he felt that he should send a note to me. And he wrote, "Praying that your light would shine brightly in Killarney and that many people would be drawn to Christ. Press on. Keith McElwain, Hamilton Road Baptist in Bangor." It's a modern day version of a note that we might have received from Paul. In fact, he said pretty much same sentiments as Paul. Paul wrote the same things to the church in Philippi. Keep pressing on, live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, keep shining as lights in the world. All these same things that Paul told the Philippians, Keith mentioned in his note to me. But why did Paul send these letters, and why did he add these little notes within the letters? Well, to encourage, to teach and instruct, to admonish and correct. He wanted the church to be a healthy church, and he wanted the individuals to be spiritually healthy, looking to serve each other and respect each other. If they could not work together, how could they reach their community? What would the community think if they saw the Philippian church fighting and bickering? Who would want to be a part of that? So as we come near to the end of this letter, Paul has some encouraging notes for individuals within the church and for the church in general. He wants them to take what he has taught in this letter, take it to heart, and put it into practice. So let's take a closer look at chapter 4, verses 2 to 9. "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." I am sure that we have all seen this situation, whether it's in a school setting or a GAA club setting or a community group or in a church. Two people who have known each other seemingly forever and have worked side by side for a long time, then something happens and they're at odds with each other. Now, it's sad to see when two friends get irritated with each other. What had been a peaceful situation now becomes a toxic situation. Everyone is walking on eggshells around them, trying not to annoy either one of them. The peace and unity that had been there is now shattered. There was one such issue in the church in Philippi, and Paul knew the two ladies personally. They had labored side by side with Paul in sharing the gospel with the people of Philippi. So maybe this letter was written for that reason. And now, after Paul has written about unity, rejoicing in the Lord, humility, and having the mind of Christ, Paul gets very specific and calls them out by name. I mean, how would you feel if I was reading out a letter from Paul to Grace Baptist Church, and Paul said, Patrick, Godfrey, work out the problem between you and get back to doing ministry. Norbert, see to it that they do. They're a great help to me in years past, and other people benefited from their ministry. Well, Euodia and Syntyche were two ladies that Paul knew well. We have no idea what caused them to argue, but some sort of rift came between them, and it was serious enough for Paul to call them out by name in the letter. He did not want their disagreement to cause a problem with the rest of the church, and he asked for someone he trusted to help these ladies. This true companion that Paul mentions was someone Paul obviously also knew very well, and he had confidence that this friend could help these two ladies. There is a lot of speculation as to who this true companion was, and many believe that maybe it was Luke, who Paul's personal friend and physician and the writer of the Gospel of Luke and Acts. Luke did some traveling for Paul when Paul was in prison and possibly had been the messenger of previous correspondence between Paul and Philippi. But, as I said, that's speculation. We don't really know. These two ladies were not just two church members who were having a spat, but two church leaders who had worked closely with Paul during his time there. Paul mentioned Clement by name, and he referred to other ministry workers who knew these ladies, and they had all worked together. Now, when there's a small group of workers and two within the group are having a disagreement, it changes the dynamic for everyone. So Paul was urgently telling these two ladies to work it out and move on. There is more important work to do, and they were messing with everyone's groove. You, my friend, help them get back on track. The important thing for everyone is getting your name in the book of life. It's not the book of Euodia, not the book of Syntyche. Remember what I have just written. Think of each other as more significant than yourself. Remember Jesus. Look at what he set aside so that you might have eternal life and have your name in the book. So shape up and press on. There's a little poem that says, to live above with the saints that we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints that we know, well, that's another story. So we pray that we would all live and work in unity. Well, as Paul continues with his little notes of encouragement, he says, rejoice. Be gentle. The Lord is near. Pray. The result is that God's peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Little words of encouragement. Not a lot of explanation. But when you think of these together, you can sense God's peace. You understand why Paul would say this. Now, we have a friend named Steve. He's a singer. He was a Christian singer. He was a music pastor of the church in California that Lona grew up in and that I was a part of. We were part of for several years. In recent years, his ministry has changed. He continues to sing, but he was invited to Washington, D.C. to lead a Wednesday night worship service for the Christian politicians and their staff. Everyone or anyone who was working on Capitol Hill was able to attend. As Steve met and got to know more and more people, they would ask him to pray for them. So then Steve then started writing notes of encouragement to the men and women working in the U.S. Senate and Congress. And he, you know, had little note cards even printed out, pre-printed, that he uses. You can see that one there is an example with Proverbs 3:7. Do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and shun evil. And a quote by Abraham Lincoln, then his own little personal note of seek wisdom, praying for you, Steve. Because he was praying for many and he wanted to connect with as many as possible, his notes were short, to the point, encouraging, and a reminder that God's with him. He has countless stories where a senator or a congresswoman or a staff worker, an aide, has walked up to him and said, your note came at just the right time. I could feel your prayers. Today has not been a good day, and knowing someone was praying for me was the best news I had all day. That's what Paul was doing for the church and the church leadership. And that's what he's doing for us today. Short notes of encouragement. Now, how do these little notes of encouragement encourage you? Well, let's look at them. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. I don't know if you remember the Christian singer Keith Green, but he sang a fun version of this verse as a praise song. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. This is just fun. Directly from this verse, it is this verse. Basically just repeating this verse over and over. And why not? We should rejoice. Why? Because we are rejoicing in the Lord, in Christ Jesus. Not in anything else or in anyone else, but in the Lord, who is the one who saved us and redeemed us. There is no other reason to rejoice. Getting a note of encouragement like this would be good enough. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Keep repeating that and remembering who is the reason for your rejoicing. It is Jesus. Well, the next note is let your reasonableness or your gentleness be known to everyone. Let it be evident. Euodia and Syntyche were not being gentle towards each other, and everyone knew that. They needed to do the opposite, so that everyone noticed. There is humility in gentleness. Paul has already talked about humility. Looking after each other's interests as more important than your own. If you are prideful and arrogant, there is no humility and no gentleness. And when Steve writes a note of encouragement to a senator who may have had a very bad day, it gives that senator a moment to reflect who is truly in control, and maybe, hopefully, he can calm down and have a better frame of mind going into his next meeting or just continuing his day. The next note is just a phrase, the Lord is at hand, or the Lord is near. Think about the church in Philippi, and think about Grace Baptist. How lovely is it to think that someone has been praying for us and sending a note of encouragement? The Philippians must have felt extremely blessed to get such a thoughtful and joyful letter such as this, and to get the little note from the church in the north that they were praying for us. How wonderful is that? All the men and their women and families who are coming here to preach this summer, they are already praying for you and for this church. That should encourage all of you. And I know it encourages me. It reminds me that God is not far away in time or space. He is always near, within our midst, right at this very moment, just as he is with the church in Philippi. Next, Paul gave a short lesson on prayer. Because the Lord is near, don't be anxious. You're supposed to be rejoicing. Don't self-inflict and ruin the moment. Rejoice. The Lord is near, so don't be anxious. He is near. Give him your anxieties because the Lord is at hand. How do we do that? Three things to think about. Prayers and petitions are two words explaining the same thing. There's a lot of debate, a lot of ink spilt on trying to separate the two, but they really just are the same thing. And Paul said that, he just said that, prayer and supplication, to emphasize that we need to bring our prayers, our concerns to the Lord. What are you praying about? Bring it to the Lord. Nothing is too small or insignificant for Jesus. As the old hymn says, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Give it to Jesus. And while you're doing that, be thankful, be worshipful. Psalms 118 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. If you're being anxious, then it's hard to rejoice. It's hard to be worshipful. Paul is saying, give it to the God. Be thankful for God, worship him. Don't try to be in control of something that you cannot be in control of. Give it to the Lord and worship him. And the third thing is be specific. Let your requests be made known to God. God knows, but tell him anyways. And God wants specifics, but notice what Paul says that God promises to do. He does not promise to grant the request. He does not promise to do things in your timing. He promises that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Well, remember where Philippi is located. Within the Roman Empire, the peace of Rome, the Pax Romana, was the peace of Rome provided through fear and control. Don't mess with our peace or we will silence you. That does nothing for my heart and mind but cause fear through intimidation. No, God's peace is a peace that comes over us when we have no clue how we could be peaceful. When my mom was in a coma, brain dead, and body only surviving on life support, we were in the midst of a big musical Christmas program at the church. I was acting and singing in the musical and had a fairly substantial part in the production. And I could have been anxious and fearful, and I was asked if I needed to be replaced, but I felt at peace to continue doing what I was doing. I was singing about what Christ had done for us through his nativity. What could I have been doing that was any better? If I had quit, I would have been focused on Mom's impending death and my grief instead of focusing on what Christ did for both of us. I had a peace that only came from God to continue on with that Christmas musical. That peace, that strength was only from the Lord. Because without it, I would have been a wreck. That word guarding means that God was providing security and protection for my heart and mind. He was caring for me, guarding me from my own doubts and fears and from what the world might think of me. So rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known. Don't be anxious, but pray so that the peace of God guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And again, I say rejoice if you didn't remember that. Lovely little notes of encouragement, but wait, there is a little bit more here. In these last two verses, 8 and 9, back in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul's first phrase of that sentence is the focus of the whole letter. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then the rest of this letter has been Paul explaining to them how to do that and encourage them to continue to do so. So while the previous verses in our text today were notes of encouragement, these two verses are a summary statement of everything that he's mentioned. And it's a guide to how to live a life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul gives us the application of how to do so, and that always makes the preacher's job a little easier when the Bible lays it out so plainly for all of us. First, let's look at the last two phrases of these verses. There is the command to do something, and the reason why you should do it. I don't have it up on the screen. It's just look at it in your Bible. The reason is the God of peace will be with you. The God that provides the peace that passes all understanding is not only near, but he is with you. What was the other name of Jesus told to us in Isaiah and in Matthew? When the angel came to Matthew and to Joseph in Matthew 1:23, he told Joseph, and he was quoting Scripture, Isaiah 7:14, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The God of peace is always with those who love him and worship him. And the second phrase is the command, practice these things. Put these things into practice, and make them not only a part of your life, but the way you live your life. Practice these virtues and measure anything you do against a couple of qualifications. Plus, remember what you learned from me. So here we go. First, the virtues. There's six virtues, and there's two qualifications. So he says, finally, brothers. And then he gives six virtues. Whatever is true, so whatever is true, whatever is factual, whatever is God's truth, practice these things. The world has their own truth, which is usually a lie. Avoid such things and stay focused on God. Whatever is noble or honorable, practice such things. If you have any, whatever is worthy, holy, dignified, beyond reproach, practice such things. If you have any doubts about something you're involved in your life, measure that against what God says, or think about whether God would approve. Whatever is just or upright, practice such things. In the Greco-Roman world, an upright person is one who upholds the customs and norms of behavior expected by the Greco-Roman culture. For Paul, Jesus, not the world, was the standard of what was upright. What would Jesus have to say about the activity I'm involved in? Is it upright or is it just? Whatever is pure, morally pure, practice such things. Don't practice what is sinful. Don't practice what the world says is good, but what God says is good. Whatever is lovely or pleasing, practice these things. Does it conform to the life of Jesus? Is Jesus seen in the way that you are living? Whatever is commendable, practice these things. Whatever is agreeable. Okay, so I can hear you thinking, well, this list is all well and good, Mark, but that seems impossible based on the world around us. And yes, it is. But Paul gave two qualifications to measure everything against. So let's look at it. If there is any excellence, if there is any worthy virtues, not just this list, but anything that is worthy, remember, everything is measured against Jesus, not any other man. So don't measure what you're doing in the world around you, but look to Jesus. If there's anything that's if there is any excellence, if there's any worthy virtues, and the second qualification is if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about and put into practice. Don't just go into it blindly or without thinking about it, but think, should I be involved with these people, in this group, in this activity? Does it bring glory to Christ? Am I doing this for purely self-indulgent reasons, pleasing my own flesh and not pleasing God? Would Jesus approve if he walked into the room? Remember, he's there anyways. He sees and he knows. So think on these things, give careful thought, and let your minds dwell on these things. If you're still not sure, look to godly examples. Paul gave two pairs of advice: what you've learned and received from me, which is what Paul verbally taught them. He told them in person, he trained them, he helped them, and what you heard and seen from me, what they had witnessed of Paul's character and his behavior. Put all of this into practice. Be selective in what you do. Think about what you are involved in. Is it God-pleasing or man-pleasing? Is it virtuous or morally questionable? What does the Bible say about it? Well, Paul's calling us to live for Christ. Live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How that looks is up to you. Take an inventory of your activities, your clubs, your social engagements, everything. And how does that compare to Christ? There was a woman in the 1920s, Kate Wilkinson, who worked with girls and young women. And she wrote this poem as a help for them to think about their life choices. It's also been made into a hymn. But it is based on Paul's letter to the Philippians, and it is called The Mind of Christ. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win. And may they forget the channel, seeing only him. This matter of our minds and how we think and what we spend our time on is ever important for the life of a follower of Christ. On the one hand, there is the constant rejection of anything that goes against Christ. And on the other hand, there must be a conscience taking on of exalted things. Our minds being transformed. Not just thinking about them, but putting them into practice every day so that the mind of Christ shines out in this dark world. As Paul said, we are the light of Christ to the world around us. So are we living our lives in a way that people around us want to know more about Jesus? Are we writing little notes of encouragement to people so that they may be encouraged in Christ?